Good to see you there, Brother John. Fishing lately. Amen. Have an announcement that I believe it's next Sunday, August the 2nd. We're going to have Jay in Secret, their shower at 2 o'clock right here at the church. They've registered at Walmart and Amazon and My Favorite Things. So we want to encourage you to participate in that and just be a blessing to this young couple getting married. Also, if you like to give, we have a box on the wall. We're still trying to recognize and keep you safe in this era. And so we're not taking an offering. That's my new little grandbaby. That's Marin Grace. You talk about a gift from the Lord. That's my oldest son, Matt and Emily. They just adopted her, and she's 4 weeks old yesterday. And we just got to see her Friday for the first time. What a blessing. She's just precious and actually good. I mean, she just doesn't cry, so that's a good baby. And then I think there's all six of them, and quite a little troop. We got to spend Friday with them. It was a great day. We love seeing our grandkids. And I was just standing up here and praying, and I just felt like the Lord showed me the next time I get together, I should get them all in a circle and just start teaching them about Jesus. And so I'm going to take that and begin to do that. So, and man, I want to talk to you just a second about last Sunday. I know I was a little rough on you last Sunday, and Charles Howell's come up to me Wednesday night and he says, "Have you received any death threats?" And I said, "No, not so far." But I will tell you what I did receive. I received somebody mowing the ditch. I received people pulling weeds in the parking lot. I received somebody coming up here and cleaning out the refrigerator and sanitizing it and cleaning the kitchen. We have received all kinds of things where people heard the message, recognized the voice of God, and begin to apply it to their life. That shows me one thing: maturity. You heard the message, and even though it was delivered harshly sometimes, and I thank you. You know, there's a lot of ministers that would never share that kind of message in their church, afraid that they would be voted out and asked to leave. And I never give that a second thought. I just preach what the Lord gives me. And I'm so thankful. I appreciate your maturity and listening. And I don't apologize for anything I said or preached, because I felt like I preached what God gave me. So, but today I will tell you, I'm going to be a little nicer to you. So you can only shear the sheep so much, right? And so today I want to talk to you. I'm coming out of Acts chapter 9, verse 20 through 31. And I want to talk to you about the power of testimony. The power of testimony. And I've mentioned it to you before, but you got to have a test to have a money, right? So with every money, you're going to have a test. And so when you win your test, you have a testimony, and that's something to be shared. Amen. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 20, still talking about Saul. It says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in the large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was going with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Jesus, we just come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for the presence of the Spirit of God in this place. Lord, we have already felt your moving. Lord, I know you have already touched hearts and ministered, Lord, to weary minds, Father. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we can enter into the rest of God in your presence. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that everyone would just be able to breathe in your presence and your Spirit, and they would receive life in the Spirit of God right here in the presence of God. I pray that our lives would be changed, that we'd be challenged by your word, that we would leave this place never the same. And Father, Lord, every time we get together, Lord, let us change more into your image, Lord. Let us be transformed by the renewing of your word, and the renewing of our minds, Lord, with your word. So Father, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So we know the story that last week we saw that Saul was headed to Damascus. He was headed to Damascus to kill the Christians, to drag them out of their house, bring them to the chief priest. That's even what this verse said today. The guy that was supposed to go there and bring these Christians out has now turned on us, and he's became one of them. And it really confounded those people, confounded the Jews, and really upset them. But Saul's life was changed on that road to Damascus when that bright light shined on him, knocked him off his horse, and he said, "Who are you?" And the voice from heaven said, "I am Jesus, the one that you are fighting against, the one you're kicking against." And so he said these words. He said, "What do you want me to do?" At that point right there, we see total surrender to Jesus Christ, which is salvation. That is salvation. When you surrender your life, you're no longer yours. You are now his. So something really dramatic began to happen in Saul's life. So he was made blind, blinded by that light. They led him into Damascus. God spoke to him while he was in this house, and he said, "In 3 days, I'm going to send a man to you by the name of Ananias. He's going to lay his hands on you, and you will be healed." At the same time, God spoke to Ananias. Now think about that's you. Ananias is you. God taps you on the shoulder and said, "I want you to go pray for this known killer." Right? And you say, "What? Come again, Lord?" "I want you." He is expecting you. Gives him clear instruction. Go down to Straight Street. Go to the house of Judas and ask for Saul of Tarsus. He'll be there, and he's expecting you, Ananias. Ananias, although his knees are probably knocking together with fear, he does what the Spirit of the Lord tells him to do. That is so incredibly important. He heard his voice. He did. The Bible said that after that, after he received his sight, it says immediately he went into Damascus and he began to share with the Jews. So you might wonder, what is he sharing? He knows nothing. Well, that's not exactly true. He does know something. You see, Saul was a rabbi. Saul was part of the Sanhedrin. He was quite schooled. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel, so under the auspice of Gamaliel, which was the leading teacher of that time. And so Saul probably had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, he probably had the Torah memorized and all of the Old Testament very, very familiar with. They would quiz these kids as they would grow up. They wouldn't ask them to repeat everything, but they would say, "What did Malachi say that was required of you?" And they would be expected to quote that verse. What did the psalmist say this time? What did Miriam sing? And they had to know this. So they knew their word. So what happened is Saul, who had all this knowledge of the Old Testament, New Testament hadn't been written yet, because he was going to write about a third of it, right? So it's not even on the scene yet. But he knows his Old Testament, And now he had revelation that this Jesus was the Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Christ means the anointed one. See, the Jews were looking for a Messiah, and so he goes to the synagogues and says, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. When Isaiah said this, when Malachi said this, when Jeremiah said this, when David talked about his bones being pulled out of place and his back being torn apart, he was speaking about this man, Jesus. We missed it, but he is the Messiah. So what was he doing? He began to share his testimony. Guys, this is what I came to kill Christians, but God knocked me off my horse and he told me, I asked him, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus who you're persecuting. I just come to tell you what Jesus has done for me. The power of a testimony. You know, when you watch TV, if you watch commercials, they'll do something like this. My son fell in the mud the other day. And I took his clothes and I threw it in the washer and I put these little pods of Tide in there. And man, they come out and they look brand new. What is that? That's a testimony. They'll show a big person. And then they'll flash to another screen and they'll show a little skinny person that happens to be the same person. And they'll say, I've been on Nutrisystem for 6 months and I've lost 180 pounds. I haven't eaten in 6 months, but it's the power of a testimony, right? So I'm telling you, testimonies work. You cannot refute someone's testimony. You can't refute when someone says, all I wanted, remember the guy that Jesus healed? And they kept saying, who healed you? Who healed you? And he finally said, I don't know who healed me. All I can tell you is I was blind, now I see. That's a testimony. And every one of you have a testimony that this world needs to hear. We need to share our testimony. Later on, this man named Saul's name was changed to Paul. We know him more by Paul. And he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Would you just stop there for a second? I hope that you can say that. Let me tell you, folks, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. You get it? He's saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's changed my life. What is the gospel? It's the good news. You know, sometimes preachers were guilty of preaching bad news, but I'm going to tell you, it's good news. The good news that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, stepped down, became a baby, a servant, and lived his life, died for our sins, and then returned to heaven. That's good news. Amen. Later on, he would write in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, for I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. All I want to know is Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, folks, when someone gets saved, we give them some instructions usually. We say something like this. Now you need to go home and you need to read your Bible. You need to read it daily. You need to talk to God. That's called prayer. But talk to God. You need to get in a Bible-believing church and attend it faithfully. But let me tell you what we do not tell them. You need to share your faith. You need to tell others what God has done for you. You know, it does a couple of things. One, it's an encouragement to other people. But two, it keeps you in the straight and narrow. You know, too many of us are secret agents. We could call you 007 for Jesus Christ. Nobody knows my name. Folks, if you tell people at work you're a Christian and they say, really? You've got a problem. You need to straighten up. It should not take people by surprise when they find out you're a Bible-believing lover of Jesus Christ. We need to share our testimony. There's a couple of examples I wanted to give you from the Word of God. One day Jesus was left his disciples. They went into town to buy some food, and he said, I need to go over here to Samaria. Went and he met a lady. Trevor read part of the story this morning. He met a lady at the well who was drawing water at noon, which was very unusual. The ladies would come out early in the morning and receive their water. Why was this lady drawn at noon? Because she was not well respected. She was hated by her own people, basically. She came because that was the safe time for her to be there. Jesus knew she was going to be there. He asked her, he said, would you give me some water? And she said, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. But he was talking to her. He was not prejudiced. He was not a racist. He loved all people. And he said, lady, if you knew who you were talking to, he said, I could give you water that you know not of, that you'd never thirst again. And she said, you don't even have anything to draw with. What are you talking about? And he began to unveil to her. Now see, we read this scripture and we have this idea that everything that Jesus ever told that woman is right there in the scripture, and that's not true. The Bible tells us that all the things that Christ did could not be recorded in the book, right? Way more happened at that story than what we know about. He unveiled to that woman all of her life. And so he tells her, he said, why don't you go to the city and get your husband and come back? And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you have answered correctly. You've had four husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Nailed her, right? Read her mail, nailed her. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. And I've always thought that was funny. Woo, it's getting hot in here. You know, she said, I'm gathering you're not exactly a regular person. And so he says, why don't you go into town, get your husband. She goes into town. She tells everybody, you guys got to come out and meet this guy. He's told me all about myself. The Bible ends that story by saying this, and the whole town came out. The power of one testimony from a woman went to her town, and the whole city came out to hear what Jesus had to say. I think the best story in the Bible about a testimony is Jesus one day went to the Gadarenes. He had an appointment with one man. The disciples didn't know about this appointment, but only God knew it. So he goes to the Gadarenes. In the Gadarenes, in the mountainside there, was a crazy guy that was demon-possessed. And he ran around naked all day long. He had so many demons in him that when Jesus delivered him, those demons ran into swine, into pigs. There was over 2,000 pigs there. Those demons ran into those pigs, and those pigs committed suicide. They ran into the water and drowned themselves. I want you to know, this is so powerful when you get it. He had over 2,000 demons in him. That's why they called him Legion, because there were many. And 2,000 demons could not stop this man from worshiping Jesus Christ. Because Jesus went to the area, but he did not go searching for the man. When that man saw Jesus, he comes running to Christ, falls down on his knees, and begins to worship him. Isn't it amazing? I don't care how many demons are in you. When you get into God's presence, you'll worship him. I think that's powerful. So Jesus delivered this man, all the commotion that went on. He runs around naked. He's eating the neighborhood cats. Could you imagine a little girl coming up? Where's Tiger? She was probably supper for the crazy guy in the mountain. I mean, he was just out of his mind, you know? So the city, when they saw this guy, when they see Legion for the second time or again, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed in his right mind, and the Bible says something super. It says, and they were afraid of him. You're afraid of the guy who's dressed and sitting at the feet of Jesus, but you wasn't afraid of the guy who was running around the mountain naked? We got something wrong, right? And so this guy who gets delivered, says to Jesus, he says, can I go with you? I need to go with you. And Jesus said something totally different because, see, he knows tomorrow as well as he knows today. You just barely know the moment you're living in. But Jesus sees what tomorrow holds. And he said, no, you can't come with me. I think every disciple was there scratching their head saying, if there's ever a man that needs to come with us, it's this guy right here. This guy needs to sit at the feet of Jesus just like us for a few nights, for a few months, few years, maybe for the rest of his life, just where his life will be changed. But Jesus said, no, Legion, you can't go with me. The scripture says, I think many Christians miss this, but the scripture says that the next time that Jesus went to Decapolis, and Decapolis is where he was from. Decapolis means a congruent of 10 cities, a conglomerate of 10 cities. It's sort of be like Nashville with all how it absorbs all the little cities around it. So it's many cities, but we know it as one city. So he went to Decapolis, and the Bible says the multitudes came out to see him. Why? Because one man was delivered from demonic spirits and went back home and began to tell them about what Jesus had done in his life. And the next time Jesus came, he couldn't get to everybody. Are you getting that? The power of a testimony of one man changed a whole city. Think about that. What if that was Nashville? What if one person got so dramatically saved and changed by Jesus Christ that he turned all of Nashville upside down? All of Paris upside down. You know, God is looking for those people. God wants you to be that person. You know, sometimes we think, well, my testimony is just not that dramatic. You know, I got saved at 7 years old. I can't talk about being a drug addict and, you know, shooting heroin and doing something. I got saved when I was seven. Forever I thought, there's no testimony there. Yeah, there is. It's the keeping power of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, he changed the heart of a seven-year-old just like he'll change the heart of a 70-year-old. Doesn't matter. I didn't do a lot bad by the time I was seven, but God still changed my heart. You know, right here, we got the Hunts with us today. About 2 years ago, they were ready for divorce. Matt moved out. When Matt moved out, Crystal was happy, quite honestly. Took a little while for God to break her heart, God to break that hardness. And only God could put that marriage back together again. Better than it's ever. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that testimony right there, God changed their personalities. Their, not really their personalities, but their perspectives and how they treated each other and how they spoke to each other and how they respected each other to the point that when they humbled themselves before God, God took something that was broken and put it back together. And he's done that for every one of us. Every one of us could say, you know, my life was a mess. This was happening in Jesus. I told the first service, there's two words when you cling them together. I absolutely love these two words. But God. But God. This is the way my life was. But God. It says this in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace. Cannot the church say, hallelujah. Hallelujah for his mercy and his grace. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I've got a few verses, verse 15, 17, 19, and 20, I want to read to you. It says, and he died, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's you. You see, sometimes the church doesn't understand this, but when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you are fully surrendering your life to him. And it says right here that those who live should no longer live for themselves. You don't live for you anymore. You live for him. But for him who died for them and rose again. And then verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. For that we celebrate, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then verse 19 says, That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You need to understand, when you give Jesus heart, give Jesus your heart, you become his ambassador. Now, the only thing I know about an ambassador is that the United States has ambassadors all over the world. All over the world, we have men and women who live and work in an embassy. I thought we should have never called this building the church. We should call this building the embassy, because it's where we meet together. It's where we come together to work. But you are the church. But ambassadors work out of an embassy. They are representatives of America. When they speak, they put America's word on the line. In other words, if Tommy was an ambassador in Spain and Tommy was meeting with a high official and he says, America will do this, this, and this for you, then he can sign on the dotted line and America has to do it. When Tommy needs something, he doesn't call the government of Spain. He calls America, because he's America ambassador. He says, hey, I need these supplies because I promised them to their people. I need this to make my job successful. I need this. I need you to do this. Do you realize that as an ambassador, he supplies your need? You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. This world does not supply your needs. Jesus supplies your need. So when you have a need, you say, Father, I need this. And when you speak and when you say, let me tell you, Jesus will heal your body. He'll save your lost. He'll do this. He'll do that. You're putting heaven online. And he says, I watch over my word to perform it. What word? This word right here, the living word of God. But it's just as powerful and active when it comes out of your mouth. And Jesus is watching the word when it comes out of your mouth, as well as the written word. Because people, his ambassadors, are speaking his word. Therefore, he has to perform it. Right? It's the way I see it. I think it's a great honor to be considered an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I'm his. And he says, you're an ambassador. Now reconcile this world to me. In other words, take them out of the kingdom of this world and bring them into my kingdom, the dominion of the king. Bring them into my kingship. There's four things. Well, I need to tell you this before I get there. Aunt Shirley always said this, and I thought this was real appropriate. She used to say, same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. And that's the story of Saul. In other words, when Saul went against them, they had the same message for Saul that they did for Jesus, and that was to kill him. They wanted Saul dead because he had, what they thought, had changed sides, and he did, right? Same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. Sounds like some of the choirs I used to sing in. So there's four things that I think we really see in Saul's life. And number one, that's a strong conviction that Jesus is the true Messiah. Why did he have that strong conviction? Because a voice spoke from heaven and said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Folks, could you ever get beyond that? I don't think you could. I don't think you could ever get beyond hearing that voice from heaven saying, I'm the guy you're persecuting again. Number two, he had an iron determination to be obedient in witnessing. He knew. Remember when God spoke to Ananias to go lay your hands on Saul? It wasn't just so that he would be healed or be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, you got to tell him the things he's going to suffer. See, when Saul signed up, he signed up. He would never make it in the church of today. Because soon as people told him that about this prosperity doctrine, that he was going to be wealthy, and that he could just speak it and claim it and everything was going to happen, Saul would say, that's a bunch of bunk. That's not true. I've already been told my life is going to be a life of suffering. Most church people couldn't adhere to that right today. I believe in prosperity. You know why? Because I believe the Spirit that's in me is the same as the Holy Spirit, and I want my kids to prosper. And I think God wants His kids to prosper. You know where I think we blow it? It's not all about money, folks. We think prosperity doctrine is all about how much money you got in your bank. And I got news for you. Some of the most miserable people you'll ever live or ever meet in your life are very wealthy. And if you don't have joy and peace with your money, then that's not from the Holy Ghost. It's not. God wants you to have peace and joy and fulfillment. And He may give you things too. Bless the Lord if He does. Number three is He had a unswerving perseverance and purpose. He knew His call. He knew where He was going, and He would not move away from that purpose. And number four is He had a strong stamina and commitment to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, "But you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So He knew when He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord enabled Him to become that witness. The word witness is the word that we get, the Greek word for witness, is the word that we get martyr from. So in other words, what the Lord is saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "I'm going to give you the power to die to yourself." You may think you can't do it, and I would agree with you. You can't. You don't have the power to do that, but when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, He gives you the power to live like a dead man, to live like a sacrifice so that you're all about Him. Verse 26 says that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. And so between verse 25 and verse 26, what you don't realize is a 3-year span. So he leaves Damascus by being let down in the wall. And the next thing we read is that he wants to join the disciples in Jerusalem. But there was 3 years between that. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us after he left Damascus that he went to the desert of Arabia for 3 years. What happened in that desert? God taught him. Jesus Christ Himself. Now, we don't know how that happened. We don't know if Jesus literally come down and talked to him, or an angel come down, or if he had a vision. But even Peter later on says the things that Paul says are even confusing to us. And he said, Paul said, "I'm a disciple or an apostle that's been born out of season." What's he mean? You see, the apostles were 12 men that walked with Jesus, slept with Jesus, ate with Jesus for 3 years. When Saul got saved, God took him into the desert for 3 years. Why? He had the same experience that the other apostles did. The 3 years of intense training and teaching so that he could go and suffer for Christ's sake and teach who? Us, the Gentiles. Peter, James was going to teach the Jews and then eventually get around to the Gentiles. But God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that we needed, right off the bat, we need a voice teaching us, and that voice was Saul, or Paul. Later on, we find out, sometimes 14 years to Jerusalem. But in that 3 years later, when he came back to Jerusalem, 3 years sounds like a long time, but it wasn't long enough that they had forgot who this man was. So when he comes back and he says, "Hey, I want to come to church. I want to meet Peter and I want to meet James." The rest of the apostles were gone, but those two were still there in Jerusalem. James was the brother of Christ, who was a non-believer until Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus died and when he saw what happened on the cross, James, the half-brother of Christ, became a believer and began to lead one of the churches in Jerusalem. He was one of the foremost. He wrote the book of James. I mean, he was really a devout believer. And Paul wanted to meet Peter and James specifically. And so, but they wasn't really thrilled to meet him. until one man steps forward. Do you remember who it is? It's Barnabas, the son of encouragement is what his name means. Barnabas knew his place. Barnabas steps out of the shadows and not in fear, and he goes and gets Paul or Saul and brings him to the church and says, guys, you can trust him. He really has had a conversion. It's not the killer Saul, it's the redeemed Saul. It's the Christian Saul now. And so then they begin to have fellowship where they took him into the body and into the family of God. So thank God for Barnabas. And then who is the first missionary team that you see go out? Paul and Barnabas, right? So this connection that Saul had with Barnabas continued for many years, right, as a missionary team. So only God could put that together. In verse 31, the last verse that I read to you, it talks about the churches. Now, we're only in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, but in the very beginning of the book of Acts, there's one church, and it's in Jerusalem. And verse 31 now says, the churches in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. So there's many churches out there. They were living in peace, and they were edified. And then it said there's two qualifications, there's two characteristics of this church that the Bible says in the last verse, in that verse 31, he says, and they were multiplied. I think that I found a formula in the Word of God. Now, I love formulas because formulas work every time. You see, 2 plus 2 equals 4, and it equals 4 every time. That was what they taught me in school. They might not still be teaching that in school, but when I went to school, that's what they taught me. That's a formula. It's true. Every time you do this, it's going to work. Right now, they're working on a vaccine. They're working on a formula. A formula that when we add A, B, C, and probably up to Z, when we put all these things together, it's going to keep you from getting this disease, and it's going to work every time. That's a formula. Well, I feel like I found a formula that's going to help the church multiply. There's two things that it says about these churches. Now, there's many churches now. There's not one church. There's many local groups of body of believers. Actually, still just one church. But it says this, they walked in the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's not being scared of him. The fear of the Lord is a reverence. It's a reverence that says, I'll be obedient to you because I know you're Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and then many times after that, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the matter of fact, that's the first proverb in the book of Proverbs. The first 6 verses talk about like an introduction. The very first proverb it gives you is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need the fear of the Lord. Why? Because it will keep you living obediently to him. So do we have the fear of the Lord today in the church? I would say, no, we don't. We're nowhere close to it. We live like God's a buddy, not like he's the master. Is that not true? Well, God's my buddy. No, he's not. God is not your buddy. God is your Lord. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He is the one directing your steps, not asking for your approval, not asking you for your commentation. He speaks, you obey. That's the way it goes. He's the boss. If you ever watch Copeland, when Copeland talks about the Lord, and if he ever feels like the Lord is speaking to him, he says this, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do that. I don't agree with everything he stands for, but I like that one thing. He recognizes the voice of God, and he says, yes, sir. Yes, I will do what you command. If you do that, if you live in the fear of the Lord, you'll never say something like this. 6 months ago, the Lord told me to do that, and I've been praying about it for the last 6 months about whether I should do this or not. What? Do you see how out of line that is? I'm sorry. You don't pray about what God told you for 6 months. You do what God... Once you settle that was the voice of God, if God told you to do it in 6 months, then you need to listen to that. But if God speaks to you and says, I want you to do this, do it. Quit thinking about what the ramifications of being obedient. Well, they're going to think I'm crazy. They probably already think you're crazy. Right? So just listen to the voice of the Lord. It says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. And number two, they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. You know what? The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? Ephesians chapter 5, I believe, or 4. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? When you don't do what He asks. So, therefore, I think if you're living in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it means that when He speaks, you're listening and doing. So they were, when the Holy Spirit spoke, they listened to Him and they did what He said. Now, Revelation tells us, it says this a couple of times, twice in the book of Revelation. It talks about the seven spirits of God. What in the world does that mean? It means there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but there's seven qualifications, seven characteristics of that one Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of God. And we need to listen to Him, the one, the Spirit of the Lord, because He brings us wisdom, He brings us counsel, He brings us knowledge, and there is reverential obedience in listening to the voice of God. How are we doing, believers? Are we walking in that obedience? You know, basically, that was the whole sermon last week, is living in obedience. If I have a pet peeve, it's selfishness. It's Christians being selfish. I just cannot stand it. Because I know that we are to be Christ-like. And Christ was not selfish. But when I look at Christians, oftentimes I see a strong self about us. And I believe that we need to humble ourselves. And we need to say, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I'm the clay. You're the potter. You speak. I listen. And I do. You got it? It's that simple. And then when you leave, you tell others about what Jesus has done for you, and it changes people's life. Why are you in the kingdom? Probably because you heard a testimony. Probably because someone said, you need to get saved. You need to do this. You need to hear the message of Christ, because the message of Christ is joy. It's wonderful. It's the gospel is the good news of God, not the bad news of God. Amen. Amen. You want to say? You sure can.
Praise the Lord.
We got a call yesterday. And I don't want to shoot through this too quick. She went, and after she would have taken no for an answer, she got a prayer call. She went down to Ohio and found a hospital down there that ran her through some tests and they were the same thing. About this time, she received a prayer call. They kept doing more tests, and they kept pumping her. And I guess the fluid started backing off, that she wouldn't need as much pumping as stuff. So they did more tests. They did more tests. She became a guinea pig. She was tested on something. But it came to the point where her body started to go. And you can sit here and say, the doctors in Michigan are no good. The doctors in Ohio are great. It ain't the doctors. It's God.
Amen. Raise her kids. Amen. Amen.
Tuesday or Wednesday, she's going under the knife. They came back and told her that if she could get a full liver transplant, she had a chance of making it. But then they could do a heart surgery on her. Somehow, lo and behold, her liver has recovered enough, but we don't know.
Praise the Lord.
They put the word out that she needed a liver, partial liver, and it could work. You know? I mean, this the whole time, these kids were their faith in God. Hold on to that prayer. But this church, she now is at the point that whenever they ask for a donor, a lady, her kid goes to school with this other kid, that her mom is the first.
Wow.
That's how much this kid has recovered since she has accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior.
Amen.
And there's no doubt in my mind. So if there's anybody that's confused about God or whether he's real, God is real.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. That was Bob Nolan sharing a testimony on his niece or great niece about what God has done for him. Now, folks, thank you, Bob, for being obedient to do that. That's the power of a testimony right there. Do you feel how that touched your heart? Wouldn't that touch other people's hearts if they heard that testimony? They would be moved just as much when they hear your testimony. You can't deny it. You can't look at the Hunts and say God has not touched that marriage. You can say it, but they know what God has done for them. Same way, man had his heart shocked on Thursday, and I asked him today. He said, "I feel totally better. I feel so much better." So I'm telling you, God is moving and God is working, and we need to share it with this world. Will you stand with me? I just wanted to prove to you today, I can preach a whole sermon without screaming and shouting and hitting my pulpit. It's a bit of a challenge, but I can do it. I really believe that what we need to do as a group of believers is just repent. Because all of us have dropped this ball from time to time. Some of you may be better than others. But every one of us have failed to testify when we should have. So I just want us to lead. I just want to lead you. I'm including myself in this. I just want to lead you in this, okay? Jesus, I ask that you would forgive every one of us in this room that the Holy Spirit has moved upon us to speak, to tell our testimony, to tell of your goodness and your grace, and we fail to do it. God, when we speak up, Lord, great things happen. Lord, just like the day, Lord, when Frankie knew that she had to do something, and Lord, lives are changed because of one act of obedience. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, today, forgive us of the many times that we have failed to act. And Lord, I pray and I ask God that you would renew our zeal, our purpose for sharing about you, for being your ambassador, for us being the clay, you being the potter, and us listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, start a new and a genuine work in each one of us. Give us opportunity to share of your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand with me and receive a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you folks today. Have a wonderful day.